Good to be back with you again today. And we all survived what were supposed to be bad storms last night, but we didn't get them. We had a lot of fun up in our area. We have up on 75, they actually took an overpass out just north of our house. And they said that they were going to divert the traffic down a two-lane road near our house. And we were kind of wondering, well, how's that going to be? And thinking about all the people from 10 o'clock last night till allegedly 6 o'clock this morning that wouldn't be able to use that exit and be able to have to get off the interstate. So we left a little early thinking there was going to be traffic, and there wasn't. They got the overpass down plenty of time. We didn't get any rain or storm, so we got here early. We're doing pretty good today. We're on a roll, okay? But we're thankful for that, thankful to be able to be with you today and be able to take some time to share with you from God's Word and just trust that as you, each and every one, go through life, that you recognize that sometimes there could be a desperate situation. Have you ever come to the point of forsaking the opportunity to be in the presence of God? Now, that's an interesting question. I want to repeat that because I really want you to get the essence of that question as we go through this message this morning. Have you ever come to the point of forsaking the opportunity to be in the presence of God? Now, here's where we're coming from. We're all dealing with situations of life, and many times, here's what we find. The situation is desperate, but we're not. The situation is desperate, but we're not. Now, we're going to see something from the Old Testament today. We're going to talk about Elijah. We're going to kind of look at him across some situations. Now, Elijah appears over in the book of 1 Kings. He's found in chapter 17. And in verse 1, it tells us that Elijah was a Tishbite. So now we know who he is. He's someone that's come upon the characters of God's Word to be able to teach us something. But in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah departs. He's gone. Now what happened? Well, we know that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, that Elijah went up into a whirlwind to heaven. So where's Elijah right now? At this very moment, Elijah lives on, but he lives on where? He lives in heaven. That Old Testament prophet is still alive. He never suffered physical death. And as the scripture tells us, Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Now, I want to say something this morning. I was thinking about this morning, sitting in my study, going through my notes, and I pinned something out to the side, and I felt just compelled by the Spirit to share this with you. You may face physical death. I've alluded to this already. You may face physical death. But like Elijah, you're going to live forever. But it's because of Jesus Christ. Not because God took you up in a whirlwind and you didn't have physical death. But because of Jesus Christ, your eternity is secure. Your eternity was secured the day you accepted Jesus Christ. So as a believer in Christ today, living here in this new century, in this new world, in this world in which we live, we have a confidence. See, even if God had allowed Elijah to experience physical death, he would still have been a wonderful and powerful figure that we could look to in God's Word and learn something from. It would be James. As James would write later on about Elijah. Over in James chapter 5, verse 17, he said this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know, there's a commonality about all of us. We're all different. Every one of us, we're as different as a snowflake. There's no two snowflakes that are the same. There's no new people that are the same. Even identical twins are not identical. There's something different about them. But in a nature like ours, so the nature of men, all of us, men and women, young and old, we all have a nature. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was human. You have good days. Amen? You have some bad days? I can get an amen on that one. Absolutely. We have good days and bad days. And it says in James' epistle, he says, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. So what have we learned from what James shares with us? What do we know about looking at the life of Elijah? Elijah was just like us. He was a mortal man. But he was selected by God for great service. And you say, now, Pastor, you know, God hasn't called me to great service. He didn't select me for great service. Yes, he did. You're the one defining great service. But you need to go by God's definition. What is it that God does in and through your life that no one else could do, that you do in order to serve Him? See, we have a tendency when we study God's Word is we think about the Elijahs and the Pauls and the James and the Johns, and we think that well, who am I? You're somebody special. God made you and He's given you an opportunity. Maybe you're the one that God's going to use to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the one that's going to be the encourager to someone who knows Christ but needs to understand how to live this life. Elijah's spirit was a spirit of prayer. Prayer is important. For prayer has been referred to as the most intimate time that any believer has with their God. And God encourages us to pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to come and spend time with Him. When I go to bed at night and I get that opportunity, I used to be a late night person. I used to stay up late and watch TV or whatever I was doing. And over the last several years, Elaine and I, she likes to go to bed early. She also likes to sleep late, but that's another issue. But, you know, we'd come on, go to bed. So I'm at the point now where I just go to bed with her. And it's fine. I'm good with that. I don't have to stay up late. So we go to bed and we, hi there, you know, love you. See you in the morning. Sweet dreams, you know, all those little things that we say. And I kind of roll over on my side because she makes me, I'm not allowed to sleep right next to her. I will eventually. I'll get back over there, but I'm not going to start there. I'll roll over and I just start praying. I just go to sleep praying. And what bothers me is there's sometimes, because I'm probably like you, or you're probably like me, maybe a better way to say it, I let other things come into my mind. I start thinking about this or thinking about that, or the thing I've got to do, or the message I've got to get ready, or the meeting I've got to conduct, or the opportunity to go encourage a pastor that I've got to do the next morning. What does it do? It distracts me. I'll be honest with you, those are nights I don't go to bed and go to sleep quite as fast. But I love it whenever I'm able just to pray. And just thank God and praise God for who He is and lift up people that I know, people that are friends or family that He needs to work in their lives. It's prayer. We understand about Elijah. Elijah's spirit was a spirit of prayer. It was fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. He was obedient to God even when the instructions seemed irrational. There are times when God speaks to you. And He's telling you what, and it just doesn't sound right to you. Lord, is that really what you're saying? I mean, it doesn't make sense to you. That's the time when you really need to back away. And you need to pause. And you need to wait to hear God. And when you hear God, go His God direction. I'll be the first to admit, I've never heard an audible voice from God. I mean, I'm reading, as I read through the Bible, I read of an account, you know, where so-and-so had, you know, and God spoke to, and God came to them in the evening and spoke. I've never heard God speak that way. Normally, when God speaks to me, it's in her voice. I mean, I'm thankful. I mean, I am so thankful that I have Elaine. I really am, for a lot of reasons, because God just uses her so many times to speak to me. He speaks through her. Obedience to God, even when the instructions seem irrational, but the results of his life, the life of Elijah, would help to change the world. What does that say about you and I? What does that say about us? Can we be someone that might change the world? Could there be something that God would do in my life, in your life, in the life of Grace Fellowship that would literally change the world? Elijah was a messenger. It was during a very terrible time. There was a time of rebellion in Israel. We all know the story. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story. Some you may not, but go back and read God's word. Ahab was the king, and Jezebel, in my notes, I refer to her as a decadent wife, okay? They worshiped the god Baal. They destroyed the altars of Almighty God. They successfully led Israel into the worship of the storm god, who supposedly controlled the elements and fertility. I mean, they just did terrible things. They led, but here's the problem. The people followed. Have you ever wondered, and I'm one of those people, I kind of wondered this, what would have happened if Israel had said no? What would have happened? If the people of Israel said, look, what you're leading us to do is wrong, we're not going to do this. It really brings a question into each one of our lives. I mean, it brings a question into my life. When do I say no? When do I say no? You say, well, Pastor, it's probably not going to change anything. It may not. But when do I say no? When do I say that's not what's going to happen? See, we blame it on Ahab, and man, Jezebel, she gets ripped on all this stuff. And rightfully so. She was a decadent wife. We're going to talk a little bit more about her in a moment. I mean, Ahab was on a power trip. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He just wanted to be somebody. For crying out loud, he was the king. What more did he need? But people of Israel followed. So who paid the price? Everyone. Everyone paid the price. But then by the direction of God, Elijah comes to the people and he announces, as well as to Ahab and to Jezebel, that God says there's not going to be any rain. He's stopping the rain. Drought would come, and we already know from our previous noting, it lasted 3.5 years. It would be a time that would prove who was truly in control of the elements. Was it the fertility god? No. It was God Almighty. It was Yahweh. It was Elohim. It was El Shaddai. He was in charge. And for Elijah, these were not desperate times. Even though all this is going on, this isn't a desperate time for Elijah. Why? Because God sustained him with the food. Does God sustain you in light of all that's going on around you? Yes, God's still sustaining us. He's still providing for us. How did he do it for Elijah? First, at the brook of Kereth. God sent ravens to feed Elijah. They fed him morning and they fed him night. And God's provision required obedience on the part of Elijah. Now, I'm one of those preachers. I believe obedience is the one thing that most believers struggle with. Obedience to God. The illogical things, the irrational things get in our way. Being obedient to God is not necessarily easy, but it's certainly not difficult. It is something that can be done and should be done by all believers. Obey God. What God says, do, do. What God says, don't do, don't do. Now, we can appreciate it from God's perspective as moms and dads. Amen? I mean, we love our kids. We love our grandkids. I know I've told them no, and they've gone ahead and done it. I mean, I know that. Some things I do know, some things I don't know, and probably some things I don't want to know. You know, our kids were deacon kids. They weren't pastor kids. I didn't go into ministry until we were older and our kids were really out on their own before God called us to full-time ministry. Eric was in high school, but that was about it. I mean, so our kids were deacon kids. They weren't pastor's kids. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So what did Elijah do? He went to the brook. He took the food that was provided to him. And he took the drink that was provided to him, and he was sustained. Why? Why did he do that? Because there was no other place. There was no other place where Elijah could go that could meet his need. There's no other place, believer, that you can go other than to God to meet your need. God meets all of our needs, both physical, mental, spiritual, physical. God meets all our needs. When the brook went dry because of the drought, what did God do? God sent Elijah to Zarephath. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. What do we know about that story? What we know that there was a widow in that city who had a meager amount of oil and a meager amount of flour. But we know that God did what? He supernaturally maintained and fed them. Not only did he provide for Elijah, which he said that he would, but he also supplied for the widow and her son. But as you continue to think about the life of Elijah, consider this. It was at Mount Carmel that Elijah revealed most powerfully what was such a mighty thing going on in his life. When Elaine and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. We've been there one time. If we ever get a chance to go back, we will. But we took a group over there one time. And I can remember, everything over there, you're on a bus. And you've got somebody that's probably not Jewish that's leading your tour. That's just the way things are over there. And they take you to a place. If you've been there, and this is where we believe. Or they'll be very emphatic. This is where. But they'll take you to Mount Carmel. That's a physical spot. They can take you there. This is where Peter lived. Well, we're not real sure, but he lived in the neighborhood. We're not sure about that one. But I can remember standing on Mount Carmel. Being in that, just trying to remember this particular story and just trying to think about, what must it have been like for Elijah? He's on Mount Carmel. He's challenging 450 priests of Baal. Who was Ahab and Jezebel encouraging the people to represent and worship? Baal. He said, look, you have your God send fire to consume an offering of an ox. And so what did they do all day long? You know the story. Frantically. I mean, they're absolutely at it. They're doing everything. They're wailing before Baal, asking him to send fire. They've cut themselves. They beat themselves. I mean, and they're exhausted, physically exhausted by trying to get some God that did not exist, ergo a power that was not available, to consume an actual ox on an altar. But then Elijah stepped up. Here's Elijah. He tells them to douse the altar with water. I mean, he just wanted to really make sure they understood where this was going. He had them douse it 12 times. I mean, they literally saturated the altar. I mean, the water's running everywhere. And then at that moment, God's instant fire answered a humble prayer. Remember I told you that Elijah, according to James, prayed fervently? What happened? The ox was consumed, the wood was consumed, and Scripture tells us that even the water was lapped up. I mean, there was not even any water left after God consumed the altar. And Elijah went to his knees again. He prayed. He prayed that the drought might come to an end. And then he started to see the clouds. They started to gather. Eventually they would gush forth rain. We know that. Now pause for a minute. Put yourself in Elijah's shoes. You feeling pretty good right now? I mean, he's got to be riding a spiritual high. You ever ridden a spiritual high? Riding a spiritual high is great. It's the sudden stop that gets you in trouble. Because it doesn't continue. Something happens. And it's usually on our side. He was riding a spiritual high. We would feel pretty good. I mean, I would. I mean, I try to be humble. I honestly do. But I mean, if God gave me the opportunity to put on a display like that, to bring honor and glory to God, I got to be honest with you, I'd have had a big smile on my face. You know, guys, look at what we did, man. This is great, guys. You know, do you sense you're right where God wants you to be? There are times when you know that you know that you know you're right where God wants you to be. You're right there. You're certain that you're doing all that God has required you to do. You've been obedient in all things. Isn't that exactly where Elijah's at this point? I mean, he's riding a spiritual high. He's done everything God's told him to do. He's been obedient. Whatever's been required of him, stop, sit, eat, drink, get up, go, do that. He's done everything perfectly. So where's the desperate situation? Why in the midst of all of this would there be a desperate situation? There's an answer. Because the answer is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Pause there for a moment. Ahab and Jezebel now know exactly about the Baal prophets. They know everything. They know everything that has happened. They know everything. And how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Every one of those prophets of Baal that had gone throughout that day trying to get Baal, who did not exist, a power that did not exist, to consume a real altar and a real ox. He had them killed. Slaughtered right there on the spot, right there at Mount Carmel. Then Jezebel, it wasn't Ahab, it was Jezebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Now maybe today she would have tweeted it. I don't know. Maybe an IM through Facebook. I'm not real sure, real certain. Maybe a quick email. God's word says, her words to Elijah were, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as a life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Now here's Elijah. Every time, he's feeling good, and he should. He's ridden all of these. But why is it a desperate situation? Because Elijah fears for his life. Verse 3 tells us, go to the next verse. Then he was afraid because Jezebel called out to him all of a sudden. It was that. You say, well, Pastor, that can't possibly have been it. Yes, it can, because that's exactly what God's word says. Do you see how quickly it turned? We need not ever be critical of any character that we read about in the Bible, any accounting we read in the Bible, because if we were in their boat, in their boots, we'd probably do the same thing. Matter of fact, almost certainly we would. Elijah was a great man. He was a great prophet. He had shown great power and great trust and great obedience. But he was afraid, and he rose and he did what? He ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Question. What are you facing today? What are you facing today? Has it become for you individually? This is not about your neighbor or your spouse or your kids or someone in the room. It's about you. What are you facing today? What is that thing that has become a desperate situation? Let me share with you quickly this morning. There are two things that cause a desperate situation. There's no more than this. There's just two. Two things cause a desperate situation. Taking your eyes off God. Once you start looking around and you're not looking at Him, you're prone to get into a desperate situation. It's taking your eyes off God. And here's the second one. It's allowing fear to overtake your life. You're told not to be anxious. You are. You recognize that. Scripture talks about it. But you take your eyes off God, and then you let fear overtake your life. There was no reason for Elijah to have looked away from God. Because how many times did God answer Elijah? Every time. You're saying, oh, he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it. He's going to personalize this. How many times have you looked away from God? God's never looked away from you. He's promised you in His word. He says, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there for you. If you want to say it this way, he's a prayer away.
But yet already His Spirit is indwelling in you. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God took in residence inside of you. When you do something that's not right, and you know it's not right, and you kind of get that kind of heartburn about what you're doing or what you said or what you're getting ready to do, trust me, it's not the Papa John's pizza. It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know that. It's not right. But see, there's other times when you're encouraged, that's exactly what you need to do. There was no reason for Elijah to have feared Jezebel. There's no reason for us to fear anything. Because there's three things that are evident in the life of Elijah that are also evident in your life. God, prayer, and faith. We don't have anything extra special that Elijah didn't have. Elijah didn't have anything extra special that we don't have. He had God, he had prayer, he had faith. It's the same thing for us. We've got God. Believer, you've got God. Grace Fellowship, you've got God. You've got prayer. The opportunity to go before the very presence of God Almighty, your Creator and your Redeemer, and to ask anything of Him. You have no reason to fear doing that. You're encouraged to do that. And to do that in faith. Don't lean on your own understanding, as the writer says. Don't lean on your, but in all things acknowledge Him. So what do we know about Elijah? Beyond the fear that is more important than how he reacted to the desperate situation he was in. Warren Wiersbe answers that question for us. Wiersbe said this about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. He was not perfect. By the way, you're not. Yes, I've gone from preaching to meddling. You're just not. He was righteous. I trust you are. That is, obedient to God. Are you obedient to God? And he trusted God. Do you trust God? God promises of answered prayer are for those of all His children. Not just the ones that we may call the spiritually elite. It wasn't because he was Elijah. It was because he was a creation of God. He was one of God's people. Wiersbe said this. He said, too many times we fail to get what God promises. Please listen. Too many times we fail to get what God promises because we stop praying. Elijah was determined and concerned in his praying. Remember how James said it in James 5:17? He said that Elijah prayed fervently. What that literally means is that he prayed in prayer. There is a nuance here, a little bit of a difference that I want to express to you this morning. When you pray, God's word says that sometimes you don't know how to pray. It's kind of like, I just wish I knew what to say right now. And what does the Bible tell us? That when we don't know what to pray, that the Spirit prays for us. Matter of fact, that was in the Peanuts. Was an old Peanuts in the paper. And it talked about that. Where Lyons makes that comment. You know, that this is what we did. This is how it works. This is what we're supposed to do. But we're supposed to listen. See, what happens is this. When we pray and the Spirit prays for us, that literally, if you think about this, this is worth the price of admission. The Holy Spirit is praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is God. God is praying to Himself for you. I mean, wow. When I don't know how to pray, and I'm encouraged to pray, and so are you. And there's times I don't know how to pray. But I know that God's praying for me. God's Spirit inside of me. The Scripture says that the Spirit is praying for me. Elijah was a fervent prayer. He prayed in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, pray in prayer. But let me ask you a question as we begin to bring this all together today. Is your heart tethered to God that you can hear Him? Is your heart tethered to God so that you can hear Him? In the days and weeks to come, through your leadership, through your worship together, you'll have to make decisions about where do we go in the future? What does God want us to do here at Grace Fellowship? What does God want us to accomplish? And you're going to need to pray. You're going to want to pray. And you should. That's exactly what we're encouraged to do. But is your heart tethered to God? Is your heart tethered to God so that you can then hear Him? See, for some this morning, you just need to just kind of pause today and kind of get your mind, your heart, your spirit focused back on God and let God lead you and know that He's always going to be there for you. Why? Because He's promised to answer. He's promised you. He's already told you that. He was going to answer Elijah's prayers. Did He? Yes, every time. He's answered your prayers. Now, I know Garth Brooks wrote a song one time that says that sometimes God's answers to prayers are unanswered prayers. I know that. See, sometimes we pray and we don't always get what we want. But we have to trust God. We have to listen to God. Listen. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. Father, this morning, throughout your word, we find the reality of who you are. Father, we see the power of who you are. Father, we know that Elijah was a man just like us. We know, dear God, that he struggled. And Lord, we'll have to admit that we do as well. And yet, Father, we always know that your promises, you'll always be there for us. And that, Father, as we seek you, Father, we can know you. And Father, I lift up Grace Fellowship to you. Ed and Earl and their families, Father, and others in the church, Father. This family that is a church here in Bradenton. Lord God, I lift them up to you. And Father, my prayer is that, Lord God, each and every one of them, as they seek you, Father, they'll find you. And that, Lord God, you'll continue to be merciful unto them. Father, you'll continue to guide them each and every step of the way. Lord, so often our tendency is to say, Lord, what next? Or Lord, what are you going to do? And Father, we just need to stop and listen. Listen for the still, small voice. But Father, also, when you declare boldly and strongly what we are to do, that we hear you. Father, this day, we exalt you. Father, your name is high and lifted up. You are greater than all. And Father, we give you all the honor and the glory this day. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
Verses from Ephesians chapter 3, and now to him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That being our benediction today. And let's pray. Amen. Lord, thank you again for bringing to us Pastor Nassworthy and his wife. We so appreciate all that they have done for us and their obedience and their prayer for us as a church gathering. Again, it is in your power that you will sustain us and you will give us what we need as we ask. And you teach us how to pray. And as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, we so thank you for that. But again, just teach us how to pray. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And also, before you leave, anybody has any questions or you would like to speak to Pastor Nassworthy, come forward, please. And give him a right-hand fellowship. And again, Ed and I will be here for you. If you have any questions that we can answer, we'll try. So with that, you're dismissed. Thank you.